Jonah chapter 1. I'd like for us to read it together this morning. So I will read the odd-numbered verses and ask you to respond by reading the even-numbered verses. So in respect of God's word, please stand as we read it together. Jonah 1, verse 1, the whole chapter. I will do the odd-numbered and ask you to respond by reading the even-numbered. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Please be seated. There's a tale that comes from the halls of Alabama, University of Alabama, about Bear Bryant. And he tells of his coaching his team to a one-point lead. With 2 minutes to play, he called on his slow but steady fourth-string quarterback. Bryant instructed him to run the ball up the middle and then punt. The new quarterback stunned the opposition with repeated first down runs. Deep in his opponent's territory, the temptation overcame him, because he'd never had an opportunity to throw a touchdown pass. So disregarding his coach, he threw the ball. And guess what happened? It was intercepted. Okay, so the opposing safety intercepted the ball and broke into the clear. The sluggish quarterback struggled to his feet. He started chasing the fastest man on the field and tackled the safety before the goal line. The gun sounded and the game ended. Opposing coaches met at midfield. Bryant's competition shook his head in disbelief. How could a fourth-string quarterback catch my swiftest safety? And Bryant said, "That's easy. Your man was running for a touchdown. My man was running for his life." A lot of people are running away from God. Are they not? They do it in so many different ways, but they're running away from God. But let me ask the question, to where can you run where God is not? Psalm 139, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know where I sit, when I sit and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Oh, where can I flee from thy presence?" And the answer is nowhere. So if you're running from God, guess what? You ain't going to get far. Okay? Because wherever you run, he's there. For you and me, like Jonah, there is nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. So as we're looking at Jonah chapter 1, here's the thought I'd like to focus on. You can't run away from God. Okay? You can't run away from God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Open our hearts to its truth. May your spirit speak to us. Or maybe even better, may we allow your spirit to speak to us from your word, the truth. And may we see truth that you could use to challenge, change, or encourage us. For we know, Lord, your word is powerful, and it is the tool that your spirit uses in our hearts and lives. So I pray, Lord, speak to us. May we hear. May we understand how foolish it is for us to run away and try to hide from you. You who are everywhere, who knows everything, who is all-powerful. May we really understand that. And instead of being terrified, may we understand the comfort of your presence. Speak to us your truth. Your son's name. Amen. You can't run away from God. Two principles I want to look at first in our text here. The first one is this. There is a call to a distasteful task. A call to a distasteful task. Have you ever been called by God to do something you didn't want to do? Or maybe he kind of pushed you in an area, to a direction you didn't want to go? Or maybe there are certain things that he allows in your life that are really difficult that you have to face. What's the temptation? To run away. And so we want to look at this in the life of the prophet Jonah. First of all, there is a... Oops, let me back that up here. First of all, there is the commission of the prophet in verses 1 and 2. Notice it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. You know what the word Jonah means? It means dove. It means dove. Now, when you think of dove, what do you think of? Peace. Peace. Okay. God is going to commission peace to preach a message to Nineveh that will bring peace. Okay? Sometimes names are significant. Here is a direct commission to this prophet. God tells him in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it," that means preach, "for their wickedness has come up before me." So he has a direct commission to arise, go, preach, proclaim, and all of them are commands. These are not options. God was not saying, here, Jonah, I'm giving you a list of options, and you can choose what you want. No, he's telling Jonah, here's what I want you to do. And I want you to do this, and I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was founded by a man by the name of Nimrod. That's way back. That's mentioned way back in Genesis 10:11. At this time, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were a despised enemy of Israel. Notice in verse 2 it says, "Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Wickedness, that means bad, that which is malignant. Why is God describing them this way? Well, the Assyrians were a very brutal people. Let me read you a quotation. "Nineveh was the capital of one of the cruelest, vilest, most powerful, and most idolatrous empires in the world. For example, writing of one of his conquests, Ashurbanipal boasted, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of the warriors I cut off and formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned with fire." In the book of Nahum, which is written against Nineveh, we have these words in Nahum 3:1. "Woe to the bloody city! It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." And so they were wicked because of their brutalities. Nineveh was also full of pride. Ashurbanipal, let me read you again, was egotistic. He said, "I am Ashurbanipal, the great king, the mighty king, king of the universe, king of Assyria. The great gods magnified my name. They made my rule powerful." Esarhaddon was more boastful. "I am powerful. I am all-powerful. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. I am magnified. I am without equal among the kings, the chosen of Asher, Nabu, and Marduk." So you see, there's a lot of pride going on there. Also, they were idolaters. They had many idols. Their national god was called Ashur, and the high priest and representative of that god was the king. So it's a very wicked society, a very brutal society, and God has called Jonah to go there and preach them his truth because they need God. But notice what Jonah does in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." It says, he rose up. He rose up, and he ran away. So what was Jonah's response? God calls him to Nineveh. But what does Jonah do? He goes north. Instead of going northeast to Nineveh, he went in the opposite direction and he ran to Tarshish. Tarshish. Now you say, well, what's Tarshish? Well, Tarshish was a city in Spain. It was approximately 2,500 miles from where Jonah was at this time. So that's a major trip. In fact, Tarshish at that time was considered the edge of the world. So what's Jonah doing? He's running away from God, and he hopes to fall off the edge of the earth. Okay? But notice what it says in our text. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Notice what it says. From the presence of the Lord. The word translated presence, literally in the Hebrew, is the word for face. He ran away from the face of God. And think about it this way. If you're standing in front of anybody's face, you're in their presence. And that's why it's translated presence. He chose to run away from God. Didn't he know that was impossible? I think he should have, but he's not living like that. It also says in the middle of verse 3, he paid the fare thereof. So he was willing to sacrifice, no matter what, to run away from God and be disobedient. He was justifying his disobedience by his sacrifice. You know, sometimes we're the same way when God tells us to do something or something comes in our lives. You know, and we don't want to be obedient, we say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, or my dad won't approve, or nobody really knows or cares, or I'm not prepared, I'm not trained, I don't know what my gift is. I hear this a lot, I'm too busy. Others, it costs too much, or God isn't serious. When hard times come, when the hard time came to Jonah, and also it seems like in his life when the hard time did come, what does Jonah do? He runs. He runs. Isn't that like us? Has God called you or is calling you to something you dislike? Maybe it's through your devotions or your prayer time or conversations or messages you've heard. And he has spoken to you. Has he brought something specific for you to do? Maybe there's a need, someone you can help, maybe there's a sin you have to deal with. Or maybe there needs to be a change in direction in your lifestyle, in the way you serve the Lord, or maybe a career choice. When God calls you, when God pushes you, when God messes around with your life, if you want to put it that way, what are you going to do? Are you going to be obedient? Or are you going to run like Jonah did? And so, let's continue on as he runs away. Okay? There is a price for obedience. A price paid for obedience. Or, as I say, how to become the chicken of the sea. So, we have the storm, verse 4. And the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. Now, first of all, who sends the storm? God. Okay. So this is no accident. In fact, the word sent means to hurl. So God just threw that storm upon that ship where Jonah was. He's in charge. He's doing it. It says in our text also that it was a great storm, a mighty storm, a great wind, and a mighty wind. And that means intense. The word translated tempest means whirlwind. So the storm definitely, as we can see at verse 4, is a judgment from the hand of God. No accident. God is interested in his servant. And so, as we go on, we find we have the sleeper. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, as verse 4, verse 5, and the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship lightened. But where's Jonah? Everybody is half scared to death, thinking they're going to die. Jonah's down in the hold of the ship, and he's doing what? Sleeping. Sleeping. I don't know about you, but I don't think I can sleep in the midst of a storm where everything's about ready to fall down and all around me, and the ship is going to sink. He was asleep. Now it says the mariners were afraid. That means fear to the point of awe. They were scared out of their wits because they had never seen a storm like this. And there's Jonah sleeping. He'd gone to some hiding place away from notice. And he was sleeping. You know what he was trying to really do? He was trying to ignore the storm. Ignore the storm. There was a denial of God's call, and a denial of God's discipline. In fact, maybe Jonah thought, if I ignore God long enough, maybe he'll just go away. Sometimes we're like that, are we not? In fact, it says in their text, he was fast asleep. That means to be in a heavy sleep. It's like Usually I'm not this. I can't identify with this. Usually in the morning, you know, I'm up and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to, you know, go after the devil with a squirt gun, that type of thing. But there are other people, they got to have 3 or 4 cups of coffee before they even open their eyes. You know, and this is what Jonah was. He was that way. He was in a deep sleep. And notice what happens in verse 6. The shipmaster, or the captain, came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" The captain, this pagan captain, had to call a man of God to prayer. Remember, Jonah's a prophet. And the pagan was more faithful to his God than Jonah was to his God. It says this captain was with astonishment. He was both resentful and angered by Jonah's lack of concern about what was going on. And so we have verses 7 through 9, the lot is cast. Verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So the sailors, they cast the lot. And then they say, okay, the gods will tell us who it is. And God made sure that Jonah was chosen. And Jonah chose not to tell them that he was the cause of everything. It says, they said, "Tell us, we pray." They had to ask him, what is he doing? Why was he on the ship and everything? It's almost like he did not care for these heathen. Now, he knows the God of Israel. He's going to spend eternity in heaven. But he doesn't care about these pagans around. They can just die. He doesn't care. As long as he gets what he wants. But the Lord would not let Jonah escape. Notice verse 9. It's because they ask him who he is. He says, "I am in Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Now, doesn't that seem kind of strange? Here's Jonah running away from God, not doing what God is doing. He's trying to hide it from God. And he says, "I fear God." And these guys are looking at him. Yeah, right. You're in total disobedience and you fear God. And notice something else. He says, "The God of heaven." Now, you have to remember, in that day, many of the societies, they believe in what were known as local deities. For example, there was a deity who was over Nineveh, a deity who was over Babylon. Each one had its own god. Jonah says, "I follow the God of," not of Jerusalem, not even of Israel in this case, but he is over Israel. "I follow the God of heaven." Now, how big is heaven? That's a pretty big place, is it not? In fact, when he says, "I follow the God of heaven," he's saying, "My God is over your God. My God is bigger than your God." He says, "He is the creator. He made the sea and the dry land." And this is the God that Jonah is running away from. And this is the God who has sent this discipline upon these people because of Jonah. How foolish! He says, "I am one of God's chosen people. I fear God. I fear the creator of the universe." If that is true, why did he run away? Why did he intentionally withhold information about his God from these sailors? Why was he so unconcerned about the storm? Maybe he was hoping the storm would sink the ship. I don't know. That's one way out. In fact, verses 10 through 12... Jonah chose the way out. The sailors feared because Jonah told them he served the God of the universe. Notice verse 10. And they were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah says, "Okay, I know it's my fault. Here's how you solve it. Pick me up and throw me overboard." Now, what is he really doing? He is still running away from God. And he says, he's thinking, if they throw me overboard, I will die. And then I won't have to go to Nineveh. This is a form of assisted suicide. That's what he's really doing. And so, because he's not going to be responsible for his death in a sense, because they threw him overboard. He didn't jump overboard. They threw him overboard. So that's what he wants to do. He wants to run away from God. That's what he chose. And so if that happens, then he would finally get away from having to go to Nineveh, and he would have won over on God. I got away with it. I got away with it. And so, verses 13 through 15, we have man overboard. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, and the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish with this man's life. And lay not unto us upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." And they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The sailors were not in favor of Jonah's solution. They didn't want to kill him, throw him overboard. So they tried to break through the waves. They tried to keep the ship going. Yet they finally realized they have no other choice. Notice their simple confession of trust in God in verse 14. It says, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." Here are the pagans praying to God, and Jonah hasn't been doing it, who is the prophet. When you read chapter 2, you'll notice that Jonah finally prays to God. All Jonah's been doing is running away from God. He's not been in communication with God, not consciously. And so they came to recognize that God is the God of the universe. And so they threw Jonah overboard, and as soon as he hit the water, what happened? The storm died. Man, could you imagine the reaction of these superstitious pagans when that happened? I mean, they says in verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Almost like a foxhole type of confession when they got delivered. So they threw him overboard. But we notice something, that Jonah's plan is thwarted. God steps in and he controls the sea in the second half of verse 15. And then it says, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a fish." So God steps in to keep Jonah alive. Notice that word, prepared. It means to appoint, to ordain. It doesn't mean that God created a fish. The fish was already there. God had already prepared. See, remember, God's in control. He knows how this story is going to end. So he has already prepared and ordained a fish to take care of Jonah. So that's how, by the way, does that not show God's concern for his people? For you? No matter what we do, if we are truly his, he is always concerned about us. Whether we're following him, whether we're running away from him, whether we're being obedient or disobedient, God is always on our side. Now, he may take us to the woodshed and whip us a bit, but he's always on our side. And so God prepared, and this was the beginning of the miracle we have. Notice something else. Jonah is in disobedience. The fish is in obedience. Doesn't that just slap him in the face that this animal was more obedient than he is? God has every base covered. Jonah could never get away from his God, no matter what he did. And he's going to remember that God is in control, that God is everywhere present, that God is all-knowing, and that God is all-powerful. And so when Jonah jumped, the big fish just opened his mouth, and down went Jonah into the belly of the fish. Not the belly of the whale, the belly of the fish. to the belly of the fish. Notice, instead of Jonah catching a fish caught Jonah. Now, could you imagine, you know, I'm out here fly fishing here in the Poopoco, and I'm just, you know, cast. All of a sudden, this big fish comes up and just swallows me whole. Now, that would be a scary thing. Well, Jonah says, oh, great, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, he sees this big mouth open, and down he goes into the belly of the fish. And in the belly of this fish, God gives Jonah a chance to repent. I love it. I just love it. God is always a God of second chances. He doesn't just say, when you sin, he writes you off. He says, you come back to me and confess your sin. I will forgive you and restore fellowship with you. God is always in the business of preparing a fish for his runaways. And he wants us to turn away from our sin and turn back to our God. He will always place events in the life of his errant child to push him in the right direction. And he may use figurative hornets. He may send things in that sting you in the right way to make you go in the right direction. He may use, when I was growing up, when pigs got stubborn, we used a shocker. We just hit them on the back end with that shocker, and they just took off in the direction we wanted them to go. But a stubborn will can resist, but only for so long, before the curtain falls, before the judgment comes. And that's where Jonah is. And God is giving him a chance to repent. And it took him 3 days in the belly of a fish to do that. Stubborn prophet, right? But you know what? I'm just like him. And I have a sinking suspicion, so are you, right? We can be so stubborn when it comes to God. How do you run away from God? Well, you don't listen to him. You disbelieve his word. You disobey his word. You may even partially obey his word. But notice in our text, because Jonah belonged to God, God would not let him go. No matter how far or how fast he ran, God was already there before him, waiting with a prepared fish. It reminds us of a passage from the New Testament in Hebrews 12. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so you understand this with me, that if we run away from our God, he will always prepare a fish, a means of discipline for us. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Because he loves you. He cares for you. He doesn't want you to go down that path anymore. And he wants to stop you and give you a chance to turn around and stop running. Now you say, well, God has never disciplined me. I've been running away from God for years, and he has never given me a fish. Hebrews 12:8, the next verse after what passage I just read. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The scripture says, if you get away with your sin in this life, there's a good chance you don't belong to God. You're not a child of God. And those who keep on running and never get caught by the fish are not God's. Even though he may at times, he will step in and prepare a fish to get them to turn to God. But normally, if they get away with it, they don't belong to God. Now let me ask you. Has God called you to do something? Has God placed you in an area where you need to obey, and it's very difficult to obey and to be faithful? Instead of running away from God like Jonah did, How about trying running to God? Running to God and into the safety and security of His arms. Now, don't let experience be your teacher here. Don't do that. Just say, God, I'm running to You. I'm trusting You no matter what, no matter how hard, even if I die in the process. I think one of the reasons why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because he'd had some of his family killed by the Ninevites. So he was in bitterness, you know, and over this. And there was no way he was going to go to this people and tell them about God so that they would be forgiven. But God had to change him. And instead of running away, he should have run into the arms of his God. Let's stand. Be thou my